Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
Okay, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and continue on the next verse, which will be verse 6. I see Roy's got it on the board, Ephesians 2, verse 6. Too many times Christians behave like they're not Christians. They let old Adam take over, but that doesn't mean they've lost their salvation. All right, now you come down to verse 6 then, and along with everything else, he hath raised us up. He has given us resurrection power. He has given us eternal life, and he has position. Now you remember when we first started teaching Ephesians, what did I tell you the prepositional phrase was throughout this whole little book? In him. In whom, which was a positional thing. We are in Christ as a result of our salvation experience, a work of God, along with everything else. He's redeemed us, justified us, glorified us, sanctified us, but he has also placed us into the body of Christ. It's a work of God, and we take it by faith. I mean, you can't lay out a diploma and say, see, this is what God gave me, but we take it by faith. The book says that it's happened, and we believe it. All right, and so Paul puts us now positionally in the heavenlies. But we're still on the earth. But positionally, we are in Christ Jesus in the heavenlies, and that's why, oh, look, turn with me to this verse, just comes to mind as well. And we're living in such crucial days. And let some of these scriptures just thrill your heart. Titus. Chapter 2. Let's look at verse 12 and 13. This is right along with what we've been saying all afternoon in these last three programs. That now, because of the grace and mercy and love of God, we've been brought out of that life and the desire to live in the nature of old Adam. But here's what we've been translated to. Titus, chapter 2, jumping in at verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts or desires, we should live instead soberly, righteously, and godly. Oh, not when we get to heaven, but where? In this present world. That's to be our lifestyle. But here's the verse that came to mind. We are at the same time to be looking for that blessed hope. And what's the blessed hope? The soon appearing, or the glorious appearing, I'm sorry, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, who's our great God, Jesus Christ. Now, this flies in the face of people who say that Christ never claimed to be God. Yes, he did. Paul claims he was, by inspiration. And this is what we can be looking for, the glorious appearing of the great God in our Savior, Jesus Christ. What a hope! And why can we do it? Because he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar or a particularly set aside people who are zealous of good works. Okay, coming back to Ephesians chapter 2 then. He has positioned us, according to verse 6, in the heavenlies. We're in the body of Christ, although we're living here on the planet. But all verse 7. See, this life is just a little snap of the finger compared to eternity. Oh, eternity is beyond our comprehension. And as I've said before, and I'll say it again, the Bible doesn't really tell us that much of what we're going to be doing. I mentioned in the early program, it doesn't tell us what Adam and Eve did all their days. But this much we know, that when we get to glory, it's going to be beyond human comprehension. All the things that we think are enjoyable on this earth will be, as Paul uses the term, it'll be as dung by comparison. So this much we can rest on. That in the ages to come. Now the word ages here literally means ages upon ages upon ages, eternity. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God didn't have to save the human race. He did it out of grace. He did it because of love. See? Oh, now here comes one of these super, super Pauline verses. For by grace, unmerited favor, you are saved through what? Faith. Not of yourselves, not something you've worked for, not something you've decided to do, but it is the gift of God. Now, I don't have to tell you what a gift is. A gift is something that you do not work for. A gift, a lot of times, is something we don't deserve. My, I can look at some of you and say, my, you've given Iris and I things that we don't deserve, haven't you? But anyway, a gift is something that we don't deserve. But that's what salvation was. It was a gift of God. Now, the next verse tells it all. Not of works. Now, see, that flies in the face of, I think, 90% of Christendom tonight, who are somehow, either blatantly or by innuendo, are making people feel that they've got to do something, some more than others. But Paul says it's nothing. Faith plus nothing. Now let's go back to Romans 4. Been a long time since we taught Romans. Romans 4. And he uses Abraham as his prime example. But, of course, it's prompted by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 4, verse 2. For if Abraham were justified or made right with God by his works, then he hath whereof to glory or boast or brag, but never before God. But what saith the Scripture, verse 3? What does the Word of God say? That Abraham believed God. Plus nothing. He believed God. And it, his believing, see? His believing is what God could base calling him right with God or righteous. And in verse 5, oh, I've used this verse to lead quite a few to the Lord. But to him that worketh, what's the next word? Not. See, as soon as somebody says, but I got to do this or I got to do that, it cancels this. But it's to him who worketh not. And instead of working, here's your but again, the flip side, instead of working for salvation, the flip side is to him who believeth on him who justifies what kind of people? Ungodly. See? God doesn't justify godly people. You remember in his earthly ministry, what did Jesus say? Who needed the physician? Not the well person, but who? The sick. If there was such a thing as a godly person, he wouldn't need salvation. But there is no such thing as a godly person. They're all ungodly, as we saw in the last programs, whether we're well behaved or not. God sees us potentially as what we saw described. We fulfill the desires of the flesh, and we're children of wrath like everybody else, regardless of how we have been inhibited in our training. Okay, so now then, God justifies him who worketh not and believes, and his faith then is counted for righteousness. And oh, we could just go on and on. Come back a couple pages, or one page at least, to Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 24. And all the language throughout all of Paul's writings is the same. It's not by works. It's by faith in that finished work. See, Romans 3:24. Being justified, and remember my definition of justified is made just as if I'd never sinned. That's what God does when we become a believer. Being justified freely, without any works, by His grace. And how does He justify us? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then you come on down to verse 26, to declare at this time His, that is Christ's righteousness, so that He, God, might be just in justifying what person? The one who believes. See how simple all this is? And oh my goodness, the world of religion is just putting people under all kinds of pressure, superstition, and they look for this and they look for that, and all they'd have to do is just say, but God done it all. It's finished. And we are expected to believe it. Okay, coming back to Ephesians 2. So like Abraham, he couldn't be saved by works or he'd have boasted. And you've heard me use this over and over. I think a lot of people have smiled on it. Can you imagine what a horrible place heaven would be if everybody could boast of how they got there? I've said it more than once. We'd cross one side of that golden strand to the other rather than listen to Him tell it again. I've heard His song and dance before. I don't want to hear it again. But it's not going to be that way. Not a single person in glory is going to be able to boast of what they did to get there. Not a one. And we're all going to sing the same song. Nothing but the blood of Christ. That's all. And we know when people think that we're kind of whatever, for saying, I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Well, who do you think you are anyway? I'm nobody. But oh, the one that I'm trusting is somebody. He's the creator of the universe, see? Okay, now verse 10. For we who have been made alive out of deadness in trespasses and sins, now we are His workmanship. Now, that doesn't sound like much in the English, but you know what it is in the Greek? It's the same word from which we get the word poem. And you know what a beautiful work of art a poem can be. But I like the next rendition that comes in Roots of Words. And you know how our English has come down through the centuries from various Greek words. You know what word we use commonly that comes from this same Greek word, translated workmanship? Symphony. A symphony. Now, maybe some of you don't like symphony music, but that's beside the point. What makes a symphonic rendition of music? A whole putting together of all the various instruments. And the bigger the orchestra, the better it sounds. But what did it take to get the trumpets to play that note, and the French horns this one, and the violins this one, and the drums that one? What did it take? It took a fantastic mind of these composers. And you know what blows my mind? You know, a lot of those composers back in the 1800s wrote those scores of music for every individual instrument in that symphony without ever touching one themselves? Now think of that. Think of a man with the wherewithal of music that he could write the score of every instrument in that huge orchestra without ever playing one of them himself. Now that's what this word says, that we have become in God's hands as believers. We are like a grand symphony, and God has put every one of us in exactly the right place, and we are to strike exactly the right sound, if I may use the expression. Why? Because of His sovereign way of putting us all together. Now, let me show you another verse. Whenever someone sends a larger-than-normal offering, I try to write back. And this is the verse that I will use so often. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But it applies whether it's someone who gives $1 or he gives $1,000. Doesn't make a bit of difference. It still applies. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. All got it? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. Now, this is again talking to believers. The unbelievers can't claim this. For we, as believers, are laborers together with whom? With God. You see what a royal vineyard you're working in? And I'm working in? And we're all working together? You know, I've told everyone that's been a part of my ministry, whether it's our class people here or whether it's the people that contribute out in TV land. You know, when I come up before the Bema seat for reward, it's not going to stop with me. It's going to be funneled out to everybody who's been a part of my ministry. Because we're all laborers together. And what you've done with me, you're going to receive reward just as well as I will. And it's going to just funnel out, see? So read it again. We are laborers together with God because you are God's husbandry. You are God's building, see? And then he goes on, of course, as we've studied before, how God will hand out, if I may use the expression, the rewards that we will have gained by virtue of our laboring, not for salvation, but as a result of it. Okay, coming back to verse 10 of Ephesians 2. For we are his workmanship. God has intrinsically, in his sovereign grace, brought every believer into his place in the body of Christ. Whether we're rich or poor, black or white, whether we're in Asia, whether in Europe or America, doesn't make any difference. We're all working together to bring about the fruition of the completion of the body of Christ. And so we're his workmanship. We're like a poem. We're like a symphony. Now, what's the next word? Created. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, I'm just thinking of another verse. Come back with me just a few pages to the left. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, too many people think salvation, as I've said so often, is just a fire escape to keep me from going to hell. Oh, listen, that's just a small part of it. That's a small part. But God has created us to be something in his vineyard. We are to be something in that great symphony that he has constructed and created. All right, you got 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh, let's start verse 14. I don't like to just jump on one verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. For the love, see, just like we saw in Ephesians, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge or conclude that if one died for all, then they were all dead. Well, we've already come to that conclusion. Verse 15, and that he died for all, that they who live have been raised out of their deadness in sins and trespasses, so that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves. In other words, the attitude shouldn't be, well, I'm safe from going to hell, and that's all I have to worry about. No, no, that's not it. Once we become a believer, we don't live unto ourselves, but we live, reading on now in verse 15, we live unto him who died for them and what? Rose again. See, that's the gospel. Every time you turn around in Paul's letters, you get the gospel. How that? Christ died for our sins. How that he was buried. How that? He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And here it is. Just keeps popping up, see? And that he rose from the dead. All right, now I'm not where I wanted to go. Verse 16, wherefore, since Christ died for us and rose from the dead, henceforth, now we know no man after the flesh. And I always have said, I'm sure that Paul is making reference to Christ's earthly ministry. That's not our salvation today. Although it's a good in application, it's certainly good to know of all the miracles he performed and all that he said and taught, but that's not the gospel. So, We know no man after the flesh, even though Paul says we have known Christ after the flesh, because you want to remember, the Apostle Paul is about the same age as Christ. So if Jesus was 30 years old when he began his ministry, the Apostle Paul was probably 30 years old and beginning his activity in the Sanhedrin. And so they were contemporary one of another. And he says, sure, I knew Christ in the flesh. I don't think they ever had a face-to-face confrontation, but old Saul of Tarsus knew all about him. And so he says, yea, I knew Christ in the flesh, but yet now henceforth we know him no more. Now that's plain English. What is Paul saying? I'm not lifting up Christ's earthly ministry. What does he lift up? His death, his burial, his resurrection, his shed blood. See, that's what Paul knows. Okay, now that's still not the verse I wanted. Got to go with the next one. Verse 17, therefore, because of what Christ has done and it's finished on our behalf, therefore, if any man is in Christ, like we've been seeing in Ephesians, if we're in the body of Christ and we've been positioned, then we're of what? We're a new creation, is a better word than creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Now I have to stop. I haven't got much time left. Who alone can create something like this? Only God can. That's why, as you look at this, can you see now that works can never have a thing to do? Because all the areas that we're working on are the invisible. All the areas that we're concerning ourselves about are the invisible. But they're real, but they're invisible. So now you come over here, the invisible old Adam is crucified. Who but God can do it? It's impossible, but God can. All right, who but God can give us a new nature? Nobody. And that's why it has to be all of God. You can join 15 churches. It's not going to give you a new nature. You could join another 20 and it's not going to take care of old Adam. See? It's ridiculous. But oh, we let God do it by simply believing the work of the cross, and He moves in and He does it all. He brings in the Holy Spirit. He regenerates our spirit. He gives us a new divine nature that controls the body, and we're in fellowship with Him once again, all because of what He accomplished on our behalf. All right, back to 2 Corinthians 5 for just a moment yet. So if we're in Christ, we're a new creation. Old things are passed away. Let me come back to the gentleman that called you today. 50-some years, never darkened a church door, never listened or read a word of Scripture. Well, you can let your mind run rampant as to what kind of a life he must have lived. He didn't tell me. But now all of a sudden he said, I'm so hungry for this book, I can't get enough of it. Well, who did that? God does, see? God whets the appetite. And we just... Oh, I could just go on and on, couldn't I? How did David put it? My heart panteth after thee, O God, like the heart after the what? The bubbling brook. You got the picture? Oh, and that's what happened. Now let's do this in the closing seconds. So we're a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? New. It's a whole new life. Oh, the world thinks we're crazy. But I don't. I don't. I wouldn't trade places with the world for anything. I had a gentleman call the other day. After 20 years going down the road, wrong road, he called and he said, and he's an educated man, a professional man, in fact. And he, you know what he said? I wouldn't go back into that for all the money in this world. Although most of his friends have already turned their backs on him. But listen, so what? It's nothing compared to what God has created in us, because all things are new and all the old things are passed away. Now, all of this, to put it in a nutshell, is what happened the moment we believe the gospel and we let God do it all. And don't try to help Him. You know, everybody's trying to help Him, and we can't do that. I used to sort of put it this way. We've just got to keep our old dirty fingers off of it, because just as soon as we put our fingers on it, what do? We stain it, we goof it, But oh, just sit back like Egypt, like Israel coming out of Egypt, and God said what? Stand still.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.